Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together. Lord, thank you for our children and for the way that they see the world and help us to see the world. I know that the older we get, things kind of get a little fuzzy in certain areas and we kind of tend to focus on ourselves a lot. And I ask right now, Lord, that this morning, even if it is for a brief few moments, Lord, that you would help us to get outside of ourselves, to see things as you see them. Lord, help us to have eyes that will see and ears that will hear. We know you're speaking. Help us to be paying attention, to listen. Thank you. Speak through me, a flawed person, Lord, to speak your word to these people and help us to change our world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's go ahead and review a little bit. What is the most often quoted command in the Bible? Remember from last week? Anyone? You can just shout it out. Fear not. That's right. Let's see. Hang on. Here we go. Fear not. Do not be afraid. That was a surprise to me. That is one of the most oft-quoted commands in Scripture. To not fear. Don't be afraid. Now, why is that? I think what I'm learning is that fear is crippling. Remember last week we talked about that at any given moment, people are in one of three areas of their brain. Remember from brain research, we've got, and this is very generic, but we've got your frontal lobe. It's the very front. That's where everything good happens. That's where you're most creative. That's where you solve problems. That's where you're at your very best. Then you've got the middle part, which is your limbic area. It's that place where it's the center of emotion, connection. It's the center for self-soothing. You know, if you're on the couch and you're just flipping channels and you had a hard, long day, that's where you are. You're in your limbic area. And then we have our brainstem. Remember, the brainstem is that instinctive part. I call it the lizard brain. It is every, you know, whenever someone hits you, you hit right back. When if you're a kid and someone bites you, you bite right back. So this brainstem is really, if you're afraid for your life, this is where you're going to be. You're going to be trying to survive. So this is this fear that sometimes controls us is very crippling. Now, when people don't feel safe, they're going to be in either the limbic area or this little brainstem right here. The reason is we've built these highways in our brain. Okay, the more we do things, the more it's like driving home after a long day. You don't even realize you got home. It's hypnotic, you know, because you've got these little paths, these little connections in your head that you've been making your entire life. Now, if we want to make connections from here to the front, we're going to need to outsource that because it's very rare that someone finds that out on their own. Because to get to that frontal part, it's got to be modeled for you. You've got to be taught how to do that because that's not natural for us. Our natural instinct and reaction is fear. And this is why God, this is why Jesus, the angels, tells us not to be afraid. They encourage us because when fear is in charge, there's no room to learn. You cannot learn if you're back here. There's no room to learn, no room to grow, no room to connect, healthy connections with other people. There is only survival. When Jesus says, I've come to give you life more abundantly, he didn't say, I've come to help you survive. This life of Jesus is way more than survival. This is about life. So when Jesus comes, he tells people, don't be afraid. Fear not. So my theory is this. What he said is that peace means not having to be afraid. Now, this doesn't mean that all fear is wrong or bad. It just means that we shouldn't be afraid. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be afraid of anything because I'm going to stay away from any type of rattlesnake that's not behind glass. I'm afraid of those things. There are some things I'm afraid of. I'm going to stay away from them. You know, I think sometimes fear lets us know what to stay away from. But when it comes to living our life, our eating, drinking, walking around, working, everyday life, we shouldn't have to be afraid of what will come our way. If you want to see what happens when fear takes hold of you in Scripture, this is one thing I just noticed, and it's really fascinating. Luke chapter 8, verse 34 is where we'll start. We're going to be skipping around a little bit, so turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. So in this story, Jesus, he just heals a man who has been living in the graveyard. They try to put chains on him, and he is breaking the chains. See, this man is frightening. He's kind of like a sideshow to the people around, I'm sure. He's been that way for a long time. He has demons all over him, inside of him, and Jesus comes along, and he heals him. He gets rid of the demons, and he puts them in pigs. And if you don't know, Jews and pigs, they don't really get along. The pigs run off a cliff. They all die. This is interesting. Starting in verse 34. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And when the people went out to see, then the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. By the way, this idea of sitting at Jesus' feet is also the same type of phrasing they use when they talk about a disciple. Someone who sits at the feet of a rabbi is someone who is learning from him, who is following, who's given their life to following this way. So that's interesting. Dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid when they saw this. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. I think that's fascinating. Has your fear ever caused you to push Jesus away? Have you ever been so afraid you've just dismissed God altogether? Man, I have. In those moments when we're worried, we're afraid over this or that, when we let the worry get the best of us, and when we finally ask God to help, I wonder, how can I ask the Spirit to fill me, to take over, when fear is already in control? Jesus, take the wheel. I've heard that before. I can imagine him saying, I can't, fear's already got it. If fear is controlling you, if you let it control you, then how can you give control to anything else? God, most importantly. So also we need to remember from last week that fear and faith don't always go together. And when we realize that the God of all creation has our best interests in mind, why be afraid? When we realize that the God who brought a dead man, a couple of them, back to life, when we realize he's on our side, why be afraid? When we realize that the same God is coming back for you and for me, why be afraid? When we realize that God loves us with a perfect love, why do we need to be afraid? Perfect love casts out fear. But peace in this world continues to elude us, doesn't it? I mean, why is that? For me, I think the reason is that we are human. We are flawed. We aren't perfect. If we were, why would we need Jesus anyway? Question is, do we trust God? What are we afraid of? If God is for us, amen. Who can be against us? But even though this is the most frequent command, it is also one of the most difficult for us to follow. But it is not impossible, because what is impossible with man is possible with God. Today I'll be sharing with you some skills that will help us to become people who are helpful to others, people who can love others even when they are not lovable, even when they're ugly to us, people who can make peace even in the most difficult of situations. But today I wonder if our conversation isn't about something deeper than how to argue well or how to calm somebody down. You know, it's not merely about what to do in the midst of a conflict, but rather it's how to love others in the middle of any given situation. How do you do that? Can we be a people who can love for the sake of someone else, putting ourselves second? It's hard for me. When someone's yelling at you for no reason, or they assume that you mean one thing when you mean another, how do we love someone who is self-centered and irrational? Ask my wife. How do we love someone who is out to get us? How do we love someone who isn't paying attention and has created a damaging wake of broken relationships and unresolved conflict behind them? Have you known someone like that? It will not be easy, but the author of Hebrews says that we should make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. And here's the key, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So I think this is something more, this whole series is something more than making sure everyone is okay with us. Because what Ron said in the communion moment is that is true. Peacemaking, I think, is essential to the Great Commission. It is essential. It is going into all the world. It is making disciples. It is baptizing and teaching. And this requires much more than a good sales technique. This requires selflessness, sacrifice, love, knowing that you're going into a world that is completely different than you, knowing that people that you find yourself with are going to believe and talk and look different than you. How can you love them whenever those things don't agree? And I know what you're saying. Some of you are saying, Scott, I do love people. I just don't like them all that much. I'll let you off the hook. You don't have to like people to love them. And I think this all starts with the realization that we are not that different from each other. At the core, when we come across someone who is controlled by fear, there are ways to make a healthy interaction, a healthy connection with them. Jesus did it all the time. Paul talks about it. And I'm here to say that there are ways to turn these fearful moments into an opportunity to fulfill our Great Commission. So the question is, how do we start? So I'm going to share with you five basic skills today to help us respond to others in the midst of conflict. And I say respond because I don't want us to be people who react. A reaction is an uncontrolled response. A response is a controlled reaction. We want to respond. We want to not react. See, people tried to trap Jesus several times, but he never reacted. He was always in control. And I know some of you are saying, what about the temple moment when we went all militant with the whip? I tell you, if you heard my sermon several weeks ago, I think he was very much in control at that moment. He was defending those people who had been cast out of communion with God. He was defending us, the Gentiles, the weak. He was very much in control. So how can we manage that self-control? So let's go through a few ways, and we'll briefly look at what Paul has to say with how to deal with others, especially those people who don't want the best for us, and then we'll talk a little bit about love and how that's a key. So number one, the very first thing we can do is this. Where are we at? Oh, I think I'm going backwards. Here we go. Number one thing we can do is breathe. I know, you're going to say, this is a little shallow, Scott. Okay, it seems simple, and I know, but there are two important points to stress here. One, when we breathe, we're actually getting oxygen to our brain, you know? And I said this last week. You know, whenever you're in an accident or a near miss, you go, you know, I've done that. When my wife does that in the car, it really messes with me. And but what happens is when you breathe in real deep, your brainstem's getting oxygen. Think something bad's going to happen to you, so it wants to preserve all your motor functions. In case something happens to the higher. So what happens is if we breathe, we're actually getting oxygen into our brain. Now, focused attention on that act of breathing, it forces us to take a moment and open ourselves up to what God has to say. It helps us to see things more clearly. And it's hard to take to react to something, to have an uncontrolled response whenever you're taking a moment to kind of survey the scene. Hang on, I'm going to hit you in a second. I've just got to breathe a second. I'm going to react. Hang on, you can't do it. This is a great example of Jesus whenever he had one of these moments, okay? It's found in John chapter 8. Look in John chapter 8 real quick, starting in verse 3, the second half of verse 3. It says this, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commands us to stone such women. What do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down, started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said, "then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." This poor woman was bait and pawn in the Pharisees' twisted scheme to try to trap Jesus. If anyone in that moment needed help, it was her. Can you imagine how angry Jesus must have been at this moment? His priests, his Pharisees, the ones who should know better, have intentionally trapped a woman. Who knows how long this was in the planning stage, and where was the guy? He should have been right there with her. He could have reacted. He could have looked at them and said something. I don't know. He could have said anything, but he took a moment, and he just... Sometimes that moment is all we need to create an opportunity to love someone. And it changed her life. Number two, listen. What I'm learning is the older I get, the fewer people I know how to listen. I'm having a harder time the older I get. The question I have for myself is, am I listening? Do I pay attention? Sometimes when I'm confronted or in the midst of conflict, I'm thinking more about what I'm going to say in response or to defend myself than I am hearing from the other person. Sometimes I fit into Ezekiel 12's description of rebellious people, eyes having eyes but not able to see, having ears but not able to hear. We are in the middle of conflict. I found that active attention, it creates this safe atmosphere. You know, if someone feels safe around you, they're going to be willing to open up. But if someone comes to you and says, "Hey, I need to talk," and they sense this hostility or that you're going to condemn them for the things that they're about to tell you, they're not going to open up. Usually, when all the participants are losing their temper or fired up in the middle of conflict, there's a lot of yelling, but there's not a lot of listening going on. There's also not a lot of love being shown or shared. But when people feel safe around you, when they know that you love them, there's opportunity there to reach them for God, to show them the way, to share the hope that's in you. Do you listen actively? You can practice this today in your car, in your home, with your friends, wherever you go. I'll give you an example. So what you do is when someone's arguing with you, you restate and repeat what they're saying to you. So what I'm hearing is this. What I hear you saying is this. It gives them the opportunity to say, "No, that's not what I'm saying at all." Or it gives them the opportunity to say, "Yes, that's exactly right." Now, I do premarital counseling, and it's so funny because I have these people do it right there in front of me. So think of an argument you have, something that's already resolved, okay? And let's go through that again. And you tell them your story, and it's so funny, almost every time they have not resolved it. And whenever he restates and repeats the thing back to her, she says, "No, that's not it at all." And what I think is funny is that I find that sometimes we really don't listen to each other. We think we hear and we assume, but just for a minute today, practice that. If you're in a conversation, regardless of what it is, just listen. Guys, I'm sorry, you're going to have to turn the TV off or at least pause it. And phones down too. It's hard to listen when you're distracted, but it will start to change the way you talk with each other. But it is a skill. Okay, number three, empathize. I know this is difficult for some, but empathy is vital for the peacemaker. Empathy is not sympathy. Sympathy, really, it's helpful in many instances, but it doesn't really require anything from us. We can feel bad for someone, but it could stop there. Empathy is the next step to sympathy. It's reaching out, and it's putting yourself in their shoes. I've seen people here who are great at writing cards. You people are great at helping in the midst of crisis. And that's, to me, that is a skill, that's a gift. I've seen people cook, clean, they take meals. It's just wonderful. See, empathy, it takes the focus off of us and it puts it on the other person where it belongs. And in the midst of a conflict, you can show love to one another by looking at things from their point of view, even if they're clearly wrong. When you practice empathy, you are showing what it means to be like Jesus Christ, who literally put himself in our skin to see what it was like to love, to fear, to hunger, to thirst. Talk about empathy. The empathy of God. Man, if we can practice empathy, that is to be like Jesus. Man, I tell you, he bore our sins. He did it for us. He took our place on the cross. You can do that. Number four, observe. In the instance when Jesus was writing in the sand, he could have said some poignant thing about don't judge or don't condemn each other, how we should love your neighbor as yourself. My thought is he didn't say anything because that argument, that conflict wasn't really about the woman. It wasn't about her at all. It wasn't even about the law of Moses. There was something else going on and Jesus knew it. And I think when we're faced with a conflict, many times the part, what the conflict is really what we don't see. See, this is usually what we see right here. We got to ask ourselves what's really going on. This is what we see. And I've used this illustration a lot. It's not new. But a lot of times, let's say the argument is about the television remote, let's say. Sometimes it is about the remote. But in my example, this is the remote. This is what we can see. This is the argument. But what happens is that there's something that caused that. And what we can't see, that's really what this whole argument is about. That's what is really going on. How can we get to where we can see what's going on below the line of sight? I think it all comes back to what are we talking about in the first three or four points, is that we got to be empathetic. We have to listen. We've got to try to see things from their perspective. And I tell you, if you do that, if you are paying attention and you are loving that person, you're going to get to what's really going on. You can argue about the top part for the rest of your life and nothing will ever happen. If you start dealing with the interests below the line of sight, that will change everything. And I think you're not alone in this because the Spirit will help you discern. The Spirit will help you see things clearer than you could have ever done it alone. We see this time after time in Scripture. We see getting to the heart of the matter with Nicodemus. We see it with the woman at the well. We see the Samaritan woman. We see his apostles arguing about status. They're arguing about power. And Jesus was able to get right to the heart of so many of these issues. Even if we know the other person's wrong, it's not easy. It does require work. It's never a quick fix. The thing is that if we're concerned about getting what we think we deserve in the middle of a conflict, if we think that we may never see justice for ourselves, it's going to be hard to see them for who they really are. And that's very difficult. Because I think at the heart of it, people are terrified of being seen for who they really are. Because aren't we all broken? Aren't we all inadequate, desperate? Desperate to be loved? There's always something more going on beyond what we can see. And number five, be fully present. Oh, it's all going through it again. Okay. Number five, be fully present. I know this is scary, but don't be afraid in that moment. Don't be afraid to be fully there in that moment. Take it all in and don't be afraid, because if God is for you, who can be against you? So love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you were ever in their shoes, wouldn't you want someone to understand you? But try to understand them, because Jesus was fully present. I think Jesus was one of those people who always looked you in the eye when you talked to them. And something important to remember is that in the middle of a conflict, in the middle of this moment, remember our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the principalities. It is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of the dark world, the spiritual forces of evil. People, they're not our enemy. So breathe, listen, empathize, observe, be fully present. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 12. We're almost done. One of my favorite passages. And I think this, Paul talks about a way of being. He talks about a way to love. And in doing so, we will know how to make peace. This is a great chapter if you ever want to just read it. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read this through. No, I'm going to skip that. We don't have enough time. Go ahead and read in 9 through 21. Whenever you get home, read Romans 9 through 21. It talks about loving what is good, hating what is evil, and it talks about how to talk to an enemy, how to interact with them. And what I want to do really quickly is I want to talk a little bit as we close about the thing that it all encompasses everything whenever it comes to peacemaking, and that is, how do we see ourselves, how do we see others, and do we love others? Can we love them regardless of who they are and how they are acting? Because I think the love that God has shown us is that same love that we can show other people. Because the love that can be shared by us with others in good times and in bad times is the same love that has brought us out of despair. It is the same love that God has shown us to save us from our sins. And this love that God has shown us has given us a new heart, it's given us a new mind, and it will only grow and mature the more we give it away. And as we close today, I want us to realize that this same love that is in us, the same love that God has given to us, is the same love we can show and share with others. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It talks about love very specifically. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The thing I love is that love never fails. Love never fails. Perfect love casts out fear. If we want to be a peacemaker, if we want to be a child of God, we have got to learn to love. Let God help you make peace today, this week, by showing us how to love. Look for opportunities to show this kind of love. There will be no shortage of them wherever you are.